Amen. Thank you, Michael. Good evening. Hope everybody's okay. It's lovely to be back here at Stoke Green. I was just thinking earlier on, while I've been kind of out the back for various meetings and conversations in the past year, I don't think I've been back in sort of the main church, if you like, since you finished refurbishing. And it looks great. It's good. You're welcome. We are reading this evening from John's Gospel, chapter 4. And we're going to start to read at verse 4. So to Diane, as we were, or just as I was coming in, I've left the Bible I usually preach from with the big print at Holly Lodge. So I'm hoping I'm going to be able to read this. Jesus has left Judea. He's traveling back up to Galilee. And we pick up in chapter 4, verse 4 of John. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came up to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But nobody asked her, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back into town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this man be the Messiah?" It's been a beautiful summer, hasn't it? We enjoyed the heat. Are we fans of the heat? Yes? 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 No? Some more so than others. The famous Noel Coward song from the 1930s tells us that only mad dogs and Englishmen go out in the midday sun. Apparently, that's not strictly true. In our reading this evening, we see Jesus sat beside a well in the city of Sychar in the noonday heat. And unsurprisingly, he is thirsty. He's probably not been carrying his liter of water around with him, as we have been advised to do. And because he's got nothing to draw water with, he asks an approaching woman if she can draw some water for him so that she could have, so that he can have a drink. Seems simple enough, doesn't it? Of course, it's not quite that simple. I don't know whether you've ever seen those kids' puzzle books where you're presented with an image and you have to try and work out what's wrong with the image, what the problem with the picture is. If I'd thought about it early enough, I could have brought one with me, but I didn't. The example that I saw recently, there's a desk, and on the desk are various objects. There's a computer and a coffee cup and a mouse and a printer and a calendar and all of those kinds of things. And you're straining to find what's wrong with the image. And eventually you realize that the calendar says the 31st of June. Yeah, that kind of thing. And in lots of ways, this is the same kind of situation that we're presented with here. The situation looks simple enough, but there is something wrong with it. And it's only when we start to dig a little bit deeper that we start to see what the issue is. And the issue is that there are a number of barriers that stand between Jesus and this woman who arrives at the well in the noonday sun this particular afternoon. And the first barrier that we see is the very fact that this lady is a woman. Jesus is already known as a holy man. I mean, as we read John's gospel, we know that he's more than that. But in the minds of those that are following Jesus at this point, they've not really fully grasped who he is yet. They do understand that he's a teacher. They understand that he's a rabbi. They understand that he's a man of God. And you know, devout Jewish men, particularly teachers, they wouldn't have allowed themselves to be alone with a woman. And if it was completely unavoidable, they certainly wouldn't have entered into a conversation with them. It was simply too great a risk of gossip, risk of impurity, risk of immorality. Because, of course, we all know when a man slips up, it's always the woman's fault. Just in case that wasn't clear, that was heavily sarcastic. But Jesus doesn't see this as a barrier in any way. He just starts having a conversation. I'm thirsty. Can I have a drink? Second issue, of course, is that this woman is a Samaritan. I'm sure we're all aware of this tension that exists between the Jews and the Samaritans at this time. Ever since some of the Jewish exiles had come back from Babylon to find that the central section of their ancient territory was occupied by another group who claimed to be the true descendants of Abraham and who had opposed their return, there had been this constant trouble, there had been this constant tension. And so when Jews looked at Samaritans, they saw despicable half-breed sinners who are unworthy of worshipping alongside them. And when Samaritans saw Jews, they saw self-righteous bigots who demonstrated holiness with oppression rather than with grace. And we know, don't we, that it's this prejudice that makes the parable of the Good Samaritan, which Jesus tells in Luke 10, so poignant. And sometimes this animosity had meant actual skirmishes had broken out, there had been actual bloodshed, but mostly it was just a matter of avoiding each other, literally like the plague. The Jews wouldn't have anything to do with the Samaritans, and they certainly wouldn't be found sharing eating and drinking vessels. In fact, to do so would have made them ritually unclean. And all of this makes me ask the question, why is Jesus even there? Jesus has left Judea, and he's heading north, he's heading back towards Galilee. And there are three major routes from Judea to Galilee. One bypasses Samaria to the east, one bypasses Samaria to the west, and one goes kind of straight up through the middle. And while the middle route was by far the quickest, usually Jews would go one of the other two routes and just avoid the region altogether. So why is Jesus here? Why has he taken this route? Is it just because it's the quickest and he's really not bothered about the prejudice? Yeah, most people will probably ignore him. Some might even shout some abuse at him, but ultimately it'll get him to his destination quicker. Or is he here because he already knows what's going to happen? He's chosen to go this way because he has some supernatural foresight that this woman would be here. Who knows? What's important is that he is here and that this meeting does take place. And again, this racial tension isn't a barrier for Jesus. Here he is, talking to a woman who is a Samaritan, asking her for a drink. And there's still more. There's still more to it than either of those things. The fact that this woman has journeyed to the well in the middle of the day probably gives us a clue. Most women would come to draw their water first thing in the morning. There would be a practical reason for that. They need their fresh water at the start of the day for the rest of the family. But also it was something that they did out of common sense. So we've already said the middle of the day is the hottest period. And most people wouldn't even bother to leave the house because it was just too hot. So why is this woman here at the well in the middle of the day, at the heat of the day? And so the third barrier that we see is that this is obviously a woman of, let's say, slightly questionable character. The reason that she chooses to be at the well in the middle of the day is because it's the time of day when she's least likely to meet anybody else, at least anyone who knows her. She wouldn't particularly want to rub shoulders with the other women of the town, and I suspect the feeling was 100% mutual. And as the story unfolds, it becomes clear, doesn't it, that this woman has had an interesting past. She's had five husbands. The man she's now living with is not her husband. And already we're starting to speculate in our minds, aren't we? What happened? Have these other five husbands died? Was she such a terrible wife that she was divorced five times? Was it a combination of the two? Are we in our minds already judging this woman? Surely she's done something. Why else would she be here in the middle of the day? Why else would she be ostracized from her community in this way? And again, Jesus isn't seeing any of that as a barrier to conversation. It's not that he doesn't know the woman's past, because it's obvious that he does. Jesus knows her. And yet, regardless of her history, he is still entering into conversation with her. He's asking her for assistance. And he brings to this conversation a delightful double meaningness. I guess none of this should surprise us, really, should it? Time and time again in the Gospels, we see Jesus talking to people that society says holy men should not be speaking to. He eats dinner with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners. There is something radically inclusive about Jesus' connections. but also time and time again in the Gospels. We see Jesus talk to people who just misunderstand him. And we see it again here. Jesus speaks on a heavenly level, a spiritual level, and people listen to him on an earthly level. And our Samaritan woman, she gets confused too. This phrase that gets translated as living water in our Bibles sounds like quite an unusual phrase to our ears, doesn't it? But it would have been a very common one in Jesus' world. Literally, the translation is living water, but I guess the equivalent would be something like running water. You know, water that's from a river or a stream, rather than water that's from a pool or a well. So water that's far more likely to be fresh and clean than water that's been standing around getting stagnant. And here, of course, this double meaning kicks in, because as we know, Jesus isn't talking about physical water, whether still or moving. He's referring to this new life that he can offer to the woman. And what we see is that Jesus breaks down the barriers that everyone had put up around this woman. Those who had dismissed her simply because she was female. Those who had despised her because she was a Samaritan. Those who had rejected and ostracized her because of her past. None of those judgments matter to Jesus. Because those aren't the things that define people, are they? Jesus is willing to offer a new start, a new life to anyone, actually. Regardless of gender or geography or race or moral background. And even though this woman doesn't really understand what Jesus is telling her, at least not completely, her interest is sufficiently piqued. And she says to Jesus, "Where can I get this living water?" Of course, what she doesn't realize is that if you want to live off pure, clean, living water, that living water that Jesus offers, you have to get rid of all the stale, moldy, stagnant water that you've been living off before. And so for this woman, it was her relationships that we've already speculated about. And it's one of those occasions when, to be honest, I just don't think the details are important. What we need to know is that this woman's life has been a bit of a mess at one time or another. And as so often happens in conversations with people, when you touch on a sore spot, people will start immediately trying to talk about something else, won't they? And of course, the best subject from distracting about morality, religion. And so she tries to get into a debate with Jesus about the correct place to worship. I was brought up to believe that this mountain here in Samaria is God's holy mountain. You Jews believe that Jerusalem was the place to worship. We can't both be right. You know, the kind of conversations, you might even have had them yourself. You know, the kind of thing. I was brought up to believe this. You were brought up to believe that. I was brought up a Catholic. I married a Baptist. We can't agree where to go to church, so we just don't bother to go anyway. And can any of us really know what's right and wrong? Maybe the morality that we were taught was equally uncertain. Maybe we should just do what's right for us. As long as we don't hurt anybody, it's all good. The woman is looking for an excuse to engage in this conversation, and she can't find one. Because Jesus makes it clear, and worryingly, the church often miss this, even today. Jesus makes it clear that God isn't contained in geography. God isn't contained in people group. God isn't contained in ritual. It's exactly the same dynamic that allows Jesus to talk to this woman in the first place. God is not interested in those barriers that we put up. He's not interested in those boxes that we like to put ourselves in so that we can judge who's in and who's out. God is not looking for religious observance. God is looking for transformation. God is looking for this new life that comes when we get rid of the old stagnant water that's been sustaining us and accept the new living water that Jesus offered. And finally, when she realizes that she's not going to throw Jesus off course, she tries a different argument in verse 25. And she says essentially, well, one day the Messiah is going to come and he'll sort it all out. Why don't we wait till then? Which, of course, is a bit of an argumentative own goal, isn't it, really? Here I am, says Jesus. And the woman, well, maybe she's not completely got it, but she's on her way. And she runs off and starts to talk to people. People that probably don't want to talk to her, actually. Come and see this man. Could he be the one? Is he the Messiah? I think this conversation that we see between Jesus and this woman is a helpful reminder to us of a couple of things, actually, especially when we think about our mission and how we treat those who are outside of the church. Firstly, it's a reminder that the church, unfortunately, is very, very good at putting up barriers. We are very good at putting people in boxes, because that's how we define who's in and who's out. And Jesus here does exactly the opposite. Jesus breaks down all of those barriers, barriers about gender, barriers about race, barriers about background and past and morality. There are every kind of reason why Jesus should not have spoken to this woman. And he does it anyway. And it's not even like it was that difficult. Can I have a drink? It's a conversation about drinking water that starts this encounter. And the reason that it's so easy is because Jesus sees and values this woman first and foremost as a child of God. She is not diminished by being female. She's not diminished by being Samaritan. She's not diminished by the mistakes of her past. Jesus looks beyond all of that and is able to offer her exactly what she needs. And that's not to say that the sins of her past or the sins in her life then even are not important. Because, yeah, Jesus treats sin seriously. It's exactly the reason that he comes to earth in the first place, isn't it? To deal with those things on the cross. Yes, Jesus takes them seriously. But he doesn't lead with that. Instead, we see him consistently reaching out to those in need of living water. And what he offers them is warmth and sympathy and love and often healing and grace and mercy. And they respond to those things. It's also worth reminding us, as if we even need to, that we are not Jesus. Jesus is the one who is able to deal with sin. Jesus is the one who ultimately will judge those things. We love to be judged, don't we? We love to be judged. It's not our job. Our job is to point people towards Jesus. As the church, as communities of Christ followers, do we reach out with love and compassion and grace, intent on breaking down barriers and fostering relationships so that we can point people to the living, life-giving water that Jesus has to offer? Or are we busy trying to put up divisions and walls, keeping us in and them out? Because ultimately, Jesus says those divisions don't matter. There is a radical inclusivity to Jesus' ministry throughout the Gospels, and there should be a radical inclusivity to our ministry as churches as well. Ultimately, Jesus says it is his desire that none should be lost. And if we as a church are shutting people out, if we are turning people away from God because of our prejudices, because of our attitudes, because of barriers that we have put up, then we have got it wrong. We are failing in our mission if we are turning people away from God and not towards him. Let's be churches that break down barriers. Churches that look past prejudices. Let's be places where we are able to meet people where they are in order that we might lead them to Jesus. Because ultimately, he is the one who offers life-giving water, life-changing mercy, life-changing grace. He is the one whose transformative living water is life-changing. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have called us to yourself, that you have called us to be church. You've called us to be communities of your people in different places around this town. And we pray, Lord, for all of our churches, not just the Baptist churches represented here, but our ecumenical sisters and brothers as well. But Lord, we would be places of radical inclusivity, that barriers of gender and race and background and geography, that those things wouldn't prevent us from being welcoming. That those things wouldn't prevent us from being loving and caring. That those things wouldn't prevent us from pointing people towards you, who ultimately is the source of life and the source of living water. That source of eternal life, where true peace and true joy is found in this life and into the next life. Lord, give us courage when it's difficult. Give us your grace to overcome our own individual prejudices and failures, that, Lord, we might reflect you to the world around us in the communities where you have placed us. And may all of this be for your glory. Amen.